We have had an all-out infiltration of churches with worldly leaders bringing in worldly ways and friendship with the world, which is hostility towards God. They're enemies. They bring in strange fire like Nadab and Abihu. And so what needs to happen? Those of us from whom the end of the ages have fallen, what is this instruction that we get from this? So I drove him away from me.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from the Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Well, Greg, today we finish our study in Nehemiah, and what a study it has been.
Yes, Dave, and it has been wonderful. And now tomorrow we begin a summer series in the Psalms, and I can guarantee it'll be wonderful too because it's the Word of God. So let's finish up our look at Nehemiah. Turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 23 to 31.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Cursing, we think of it as swearing or curse words or whatever that means. That's not what this is speaking of here. We also speak of cursing like that voodoo weird stuff, you know, or witchcraft cursing. That's not what's being spoken of here. The term curse here in this context is to declare something bad to happen upon someone based on something God has said. So if I say, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, that in a sense is a curse if you do it. It's going to come upon you. Your morals are going to be corrupted. You see? And this verse always kind of bothered me in Proverbs, a curse without a cause does not alight. Thinking, well, we shouldn't be cursing, should we? No. Saying a statement of badness or whatever it might be based on someone's behavior, if it's without a cause, it doesn't go forward. It doesn't light. You see? That's what that's saying. So here, he cursed them. And I'm sure the curse was in light of the truth of God, which we'll see in a little bit. You have disobeyed God, and it's your children are going to be turned away, and they are being turned away. He's cursing them in a sense, right? We know from Deuteronomy 28 to 30, there were the cursings and the blessings. We know in Genesis that God cursed the serpent. What did he do? He said, this is what's going to happen to you because of what you did, right? He cursed the ground, right? We see that. Speaking evil. Blessing's the opposite. Speaking good, right? Now, there could be blessing that's not based on truth, and that's not really a blessing, just like curses that aren't, right? But here, he said here that he contended and cursed them. And notice what he did. He struck some of them. Oh, and I'm not saying pastors should be striking people in church, right? The reality is the law had a provision. Deuteronomy 25:2 for those deserving to be beaten according to their guilt. It had a provision for it. And Nehemiah was the governor. He had the authority to do so. And there were some, evidently, that were worthy of getting struck. And he pulled out their beards, right? Now, interesting, Ezra, when he saw the same thing, he pulled out his own beard. And Nehemiah pulls out the right beards. He pulls out the ones of the people that are doing it, right? That's a sign of shame, a visible sign of shame. So this is serious. The whole point is this is serious. This is a serious sin that affects generations concerning their relationship with the Lord. And notice, he made them swear by God. And this is only in the context of those who had committed to it before. He's not making some pagan swear to not take daughters. These are people who had committed to the Lord. They had turned to him. They had said, we're not going to do this anymore. And they got caught red-handed doing it. And he's saying, you need to swear by God not to do this. And so he says, you made them swear by God. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. He made them swear by God to no longer do this. Now, some might think, hey, isn't this an overreaction? Nehemiah is kind of overreacting here. He's got a little problem. Well, no, it's not an overreaction at all. Nehemiah is exhibiting godly leadership, Old Testament leadership, but we can learn from that and apply it and be instructed by it. So notice, he now reproves them after contending with them with the word. He reproves them with the word, sharing the truth concerning Solomon. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? He didn't. Don't you remember what happened with Solomon? The whole nation was divided and eventually went into exile, both sides, north and south. Exile. Solomon sinned. It was because of that. And it says here, yet among many nations, there was no king like him. You know, he's the wisest king ever, right? Because of asking for wisdom, didn't he? And God gave it to him. And he was loved by God. This is a guy who God loves. This is a guy who had the greatest wisdom on earth, and yet even he sinned. So don't you think you can do this and get away with it? You don't have the wisdom of Solomon. You may be loved by God. That's your excuse. So he loves me, I'll be fine. Well, Solomon was loved, and he sinned. And notice what it says here. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused, notice this phrase, even him to sin. Nehemiah's driving it home, man. You need to recognize you've messed up. This is very evil. This is wrong. He's going to say that in a minute. He's going to talk about how evil and unfaithful they are to the Lord. Very serious, serious sin. And if you, by the way, have married a non-believer, you've done evil. You have been unfaithful to the Lord. Now, God is gracious. We'll talk about this later. He can mitigate some of those consequences, but you're going to reap from the flesh. David did with his sin. Solomon did with his sin, right? We see the nation reap from that also. There's going to be, but you might be used by God to warn others not to do what you did. God will still use you. God is gracious. He's kind. But there are consequences. And this is a big sin. Don't do it. Let's go to 1 Kings 11 because it talks a little bit about Solomon. I'm just going to read one portion of it. Wisest man, but even he did it. Loved by God, even he did it. Even him. We got to remember the word of God when we're about to make choices, about especially big choices. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Bad news. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women, from nations concerning with which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. This is a very serious consequence. Solomon held fast in love to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, a whole bunch of mother-in-laws too, right? It doesn't say that there, but... And his wives turned away his heart. Turned his heart away. For it came when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after the Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, and the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And you could keep reading. They turned his heart away. Consequence. You can be a believer and have your heart turned away. Very serious, but there are consequences. Very serious consequences. And if you have failed, you need to humble yourself and acknowledge how great this sin is. Take a look back in our passage. He says here in verse 27, do we hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Very serious thing. Now, at this point, I want to interject a few things so that I'm not misunderstood. Concerning those, God does have a provision. If you were a non-believer and you were called into the kingdom while you were married to a non-believer, God has a provision for that. He has a provision to sanctify that marriage. Doesn't mean that that husband goes to heaven, but there's a special sanctification. Let's take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 7. I probably won't read this part, but if the unbeliever leaves, you're to let him leave. And you're not under bondage. Later on, it says that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. That means don't divorce. That's what that meant. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. There's a special setting apart. Doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. But God called you in that state, and he's on your side. He's on your side. We pray for the whole household, like Lydia, right? We pray for the whole household, like the Philippian jailer. We pray for everyone to get saved, right? And so he says here, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. For the brother and sister are not under bondage. That means marital bondage, by the way. We'll see it later on in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one in this manner, let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. And again, I want to encourage you, if you have failed, God's gracious. He sent Jesus. There's no sin that is too great to be forgiven. And God will sometimes even mitigate those consequences in his grace. He's a gracious God. But he will use you if you're willing to turn and follow him, even though there might be some lasting consequences. So with this in mind, this leads me to ask another question. Why would somebody want to marry a foreign wife? Why would someone want to marry an unbelieving wife? Well, first of all, your obedience and loyalty to the Lord is not your priority. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 9. Here it talks about those who married foreign wives versus those who didn't. And we're going to see something important about those who didn't. Ezra chapter 9. Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with peoples of the lands. Indeed, the lands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." That means the leaders were, by the way. "And when I heard this matter, I tore my garment, my robe, and pulled out some of the hair of my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then," notice this, "everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel on account of this unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering." There were those who trembled at the word of God. So I say, if you're willing to marry an unbeliever, obedience and loyalty to the Lord and his word is not your priority. I'll tell you that right now. Your walk isn't right. We know from 2 Corinthians, I read this earlier in chapter 6, we're not to be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lust? There's nothing, right? What fellowship has light and darkness? The only way you're going to get along well is if you're like them. You know, that's the way it is. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is common, a believer with an unbeliever? This New Testament. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God says, "I will dwell in them, and among them I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So if you're living a worldly lifestyle, you certainly entertain marrying someone who is worldly and doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe it's just a physical attraction. Samson, great example. She was Delilah, the same phrase. She was right in his eyes. "Get her from me, Dad," basically. Bad news, bad news. And the dad, Judges 14, you can read this on your own time, said, "Well, aren't there enough daughters among the Jews," basically, paraphrasing, "that you got to go after a foreign woman? After a Philistine, you got to do that?" Don't let attraction or your emotions justify sin. Don't let it happen. Don't let your attractions or your emotions justify sin. Notice how evil it is. Back to our passage, verse 27. "Do we then hear about you having committed all this great evil?" What's the great evil they did? They married foreign wives, right? "By acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women." Unfaithfulness against God. You are being unfaithful to the Lord. It's a very serious thing. It's great evil. "Do we hear you're doing this?" And again, if you have failed, you need to admit it was a great evil. "And I was unfaithful, Lord. Forgive me." God will forgive you. And he will be gracious. And he might mitigate some of those consequences. He'll use you to help others, so that they might not fall in the way that you did. God's a good God. God's a good God. You know, often we fail. All of us fail in different ways, and we sow to the flesh. We're going to reap from the flesh. But if we stop sowing to the flesh, that reaping hopefully will end, and we will sow the Spirit. We'll eventually reap from the Spirit. So yes, you may be reaping from the flesh, but sow to the Spirit, you'll eventually reap from the Spirit. So then, God's gracious. God's merciful. Nehemiah is a good leader. He's addressing sin in the congregation. He is confronting it head on, really head on. And again, let me say this to leaders in the church who are called to address these things, who are called to watch over the flock. If you're a godly leader, you're going to be willing to look and address things for good, no matter how difficult it is. And we have this book as instruction. Now, as we finish up, notice Godly leaders also immediately drive out leaders who defile the ministry. Now, Nehemiah, he confronted them. He reproved them with the word of God. He didn't drive them out. These were the people. Okay, he confronted them. He reproved them. Now, notice what happens in verse 28. Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. I'm almost having a hard time catching my breath here. If you've been in Nehemiah, you know who Sanballat is. He is the consummate enemy of Israel and God and Nehemiah. The Horonite, that spoke of an area in Moab, he was a Moabite. He was a powerful man, probably the governor of Syria, possibly. Very powerful man, an enemy of God's people. He continually fought against Nehemiah and the Jews. He's an extremely evil, powerful Moabite. It can't get any worse than this, can it? Because look at what it is. He says, even, he's still talking about the evil that's being done. He's going to expand on that evil in Grand and Phillips. Even this, one of the sons of Jehoiada. Now, Jehoiada would be the high priest. He's the son of Eliashib. And then, you know, guess what? One of his sons would be the high priest. This is the high priestly line. This is a serious issue. Even one of them was a son-in-law of Sanballat. That meant that his grandson of the high priest married Sanballat's daughter. This is crazy. Poor Nehemiah. Poor guy. And he comes and sees this. He sees this evil. And so what does he do? What does he do? It can't get any worse than this. What does he do? End of verse 21. So he says here, so I drove him away from me. Godly leaders drive out worldly leaders who have infiltrated the church. They drive them out. They drive out worldly leaders who have infiltrated the church. They don't let them stay. You see, we have had an all-out infiltration, I spoke of this earlier, of churches with worldly leaders bringing in worldly ways and friendship with the world, which is hostility towards God. They're enemies. They bring in strange fire like Nadab and Abihu. And so what needs to happen? Those of us from whom the end of the ages have fallen, what is this instruction do we get from this? So I drove him away from me. He drove the one who actually, him, not speaking of Sanballat, he's speaking of the one who had intermarried. That's the context, that grandson of the high priest. And then notice what he does, because Nehemiah is an obedient man to the Lord. He knows God's word. He doesn't drive out the high priest or his son who would be a high priest. He doesn't drive them out, and we'll see in a minute why he doesn't do so. There's some interesting things in the Old Testament. Notice what he says in verse 29, remember them. It's not just saying, remember that guy. He's talking about the line, I believe. Remember them. The implication is that they have approved this. They've gone along with this. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. You see, Nehemiah is a good guy. He is not going to disobey God's word. Exodus 22:28, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. The apostle Paul started to speak badly of a guy in Acts 23, the high priest, and he didn't realize it. And he goes, I didn't realize he's a high priest, and he quotes this verse. You see? The reality is, Nehemiah said, God, you deal with this. You deal with this. Remember them. Remember them in judging them, by the way. He said that before concerning Sanballat and them, right? Remember them. Remember them, oh my God, because they've defiled the priesthood and the covenant. He's saying, remember them, and I believe in judgment. Godly leaders act rightly. They get out that wickedness, but they call upon God to judge the things that only God has the right to judge. And they do that. Nehemiah did so. And why? Because they defiled the priesthood. That's pretty obvious. That's the Levitical priesthood. They defiled it by having an intermarriage with Sanballat's daughter. Not only a foreigner, but a bad one. Bad enemy of the Lord. They also defiled what we see here. That's interesting. The covenant of the priesthood. And I was like, what is that? What's the covenant of the priesthood? Very interesting. In Numbers 25, when the people played the harlot with the daughters of Moab, and they enjoyed themselves with Baal Peor, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, saw the debauchery of two of them, he came with a spear and pierced the man and woman. And that stayed God's vengeance from going upon the people. And from there, God made a promise, a covenant of perpetual peace and a perpetual priesthood. And so that's what I believe is this covenant. It was in the context of unfaithfulness, but a righteous action, a righteous action to stay that unfaithfulness. You see? And so he says here, in a long explanation, they had defiled the priesthood, they had defiled the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. They were those who served in the temple, did all the tasks, singing all those things, defiled. Lord, judge them. Take care of it. Because they've defiled it all. And so notice what he does. Thus, 30, verse 30, I purified them from everything foreign. All kinds of stuff he had to purify, everything foreign. Them, speaking of the priesthood in that context, Levites, that whole thing, and appointed duties for the priests and Levites. Hey, they're getting back to their tasks, getting what they should be doing. And I arranged a supply of wood that's for the offerings, appointed times for the first fruits. He's getting the temple to function again rightly in its reason, which is to worship the Lord, to worship him, getting it to function rightly. And when our churches are defiled with worldliness, it's not worship of the Lord, it's worship of man. It needs to be reinstituted. The right things need to be taken care of. There needs to be cleansed out all that foreign, worldly stuff. Nehemiah is a great example of godly leadership. And so notice, coming to the end of this, after restoring the ministry, purifying it and restoring it, he says in the end of our book, remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah isn't saying, God, don't forget anything. God doesn't forget. His request is that the Lord would respond appropriately based on all he's done. Remember me for good. And he's done good, and remember me for good. You know, it's a prayer for the Lord to respond in appropriate fashion. You know, God is not so unjust to forget your work and the love which you've shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministered to the saints. If you are in leadership or in a position where you have to take righteous action, not self-righteous action, but God is leading you to obey his word, it's hard. It's difficult. And you need the Lord to remember you, to be on your side in a sense. You know he is. That request for him to take action for good. So be praying for your leaders, that God would bring good upon them, that they would respond appropriately, they would trust and obey the Lord, and especially in those moments of great difficulty. So then, what are our lessons here? So many. I wish I could summarize the whole book. We'd be here another few hours. But godly leaders immediately confront sin that threatens the congregation. This threatened the whole existence of Israel, by the way. Very deep sin, deep unfaithfulness. Godly leaders immediately drive out those who defile the ministry. They drive them out. Godly leaders then purify and restore the ministry. And they do so relying on the Lord for good. May we learn, and those who are not leaders, may we not yoke ourselves with the world. May we not dare approve of our children doing so. May we warn them rightly. May we teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. May we be gracious when people failed. May we point them to God's grace and God's restoration, but yet with consequences, but God's gracious restoration. May we point them to the Lord.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today, would you remind us of the principles of godly leadership that we've seen?
Yes, indeed, Dave. We've seen that godly leaders immediately and strongly confront those whose sin threatens the congregation, and godly leaders immediately drive out those leaders who have defiled the ministry. They also then purify and restore the ministry, and all of this is done in the context of relying on the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we've finished Nehemiah, and oh, what a study it has been. So tomorrow we begin a new series in the book of Psalms. So make plans to join us tomorrow for this wonderful series in the Psalms.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.